Welcome you all here this morning. Today we're going to be looking at the next part in the second chapter of the Gospel of John, and it has to do with where the Pharisees come to the Lord and question him, trying to establish, at least on the surface, his authority for having just cleaned out the temple. And of course, they're not really seeking a sign from the Lord at all. What they're trying to do is entrap him, trying to catch him out so that they can have something by which they can dismiss. They can dismiss what the Lord has to say and the challenges that he makes on their life. And of course, this represents a level of our mind's response to divine truth. Now the Lord wants to make it clear to us how we should live. And so in effect, he's given us a love letter. Divine truths captured in the Bible in order to teach us about what it is to love. And that's what this is all about. It's about teaching us how to be more compassionate, how to be more merciful, how we can connect with other people in a way that supports and nurtures each other. And in order to do that, in this letter, the Lord tells us that he loves us. But he also says that there are some things that need dealing with in our life. And so when we see things that come up in our life that are unloving, he gives us the means, through understanding the truths of his word, to be able to deal with those things and have them cast out of his temple. And of course, the Lord wants to dwell in all of our hearts. He wants to dwell there as love, compassion, mercy, and goodness. And so in that sense, the human heart, the human mind, is, or potentially is at least, a temple for the Lord to dwell in. And so when we are loving and compassionate and kind, the Lord dwells within us and is expressed through us. But when we are selfish, the Lord can't break through in the same way. But he is able to point out our selfishness, and he asks us to deal with it. So today we're going to be looking at this response of the Pharisees to the Lord. The term used here is Jews. And so we're going to consider this idea of Jew in a spiritual sense, not in a natural sense. It doesn't apply to people out there. It relates to a condition within the natural realm of life. And so we're going to be looking at this morning and getting a sense of what this challenge to the Lord's authority, or to the authority of the Word or divine truth in our life, might be. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, your word declares, Lord, that heaven and earth are your own, and as is the fullness of it all. Such is your love for each of us, you provide all that is needed for our eternal welfare. You are the wellspring of life, and from you all things have their existence and continue to exist. You have numbered the very hairs on our head, and not even the most insignificant thought that passes through our minds escapes your attention. You are tireless in your efforts to turn our hearts and minds towards yourself, to that which is good and true, that we might be vessels prepared for the life of heaven. All you ask is that we acknowledge you, that we cast our cares upon you, and live consciously from your word. If we would do this, then you promise us a life of abundance, a rich spiritual life in the joy of service to our neighbour. Amen. And now, so our reading from the New Testament this morning is from the Gospel of John, reading chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. So remembering that Jesus has just cleared the temple of the money changers and those who were trading with doves and oxen and sheep. And so it caused quite a stir. And this is the response of those that were there. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And a couple of readings now from the Heavenly Doctrines for the New Church. First reading is from the Apocalypse Explained, 1:1-9. "Those who know nothing of the internal sense of the word cannot know otherwise than that by Judah and Jews in the prophetic parts of the word are meant Judah and the Jews. These, however, are not there meant by their names, but all who are in the true doctrine of the church, thus who are in the knowledges of good and truth from the word, and in the contrary sense, those who are in false doctrine, thus who have adulterated the truths and goods of the word. That Judah and the Jews are not meant can be seen merely from this, that there is an internal sense in every particular of the word, and also in the names of persons and places, and that nothing is treated of in this sense except what pertains to heaven and the church. Such things, therefore, must also be signified by the names, Judah and Israel. And as with them a church was instituted, in which all things were representative and significative of things heavenly, so by their names was signified what essentially makes the church, namely, in the highest sense, the Lord himself, in the internal sense, his word, and in the external sense, doctrine from the word, as was said above." And the second reading is from the True Christian Religion, paragraph 726. "Eternal life and salvation are impossible without conjunction with the Lord, for the reason that he is both of these. That he is eternal life is clearly evident from certain passages in the Word, as from the following in John. Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life, 1 John 5:20. He is also salvation, because this and eternal life are one. His name, Jesus, signifies salvation, and therefore he is called the Saviour throughout the Christian world." So I've been working with spiritual concepts that are found in natural ideas contained in the Word. And we've looked at this idea of the idea of place in the Word, of towns and cities, areas where people pass through. And we've looked at this idea of journeying in the Word, which is such a frequent thing occurring there as people go on journeys. Now, of course, the Word spiritually is about what goes on within us. And it's this idea that we have to have a hold of if we are to be able to see what is there and how it relates to our inner world. We saw that place refers to settled states. So cities and towns represent or symbolically correspond to settled states of thought and affection. So place is about where I'm at. Where am I at? That's what place is about. And journeying represents transition through various states of life. So where we read about journeying in the Word, spiritually it corresponds to moving through various states of thought and affection as we engage with the Lord's Word or with divine truth. And so continuing in this vein, what I want to do this morning is introduce the spiritual idea that lies behind person or persons in the Word. You see, people in the Word, spiritually understood, do not mean individuals who have lived or live on earth. The mind that places its importance on the historical aspects of the Word is the natural mind. To think spiritually is to think more universally. It's to think in accordance with what a thing represents. It's about what the symbol points to, not the symbol itself. It's about not becoming too attached to the representation, but entering into the meaning of the representation. When we do that with the Lord's Word, we enter into the things that have to do with our inner world, has to do with the things of goodness or love and truth and wisdom, also has to do with the things that are opposite to those. So the spiritual idea in relation to people is that when people are mentioned in the Word, they are understood to be representative or representations of various qualities of affection and thought that people or populate our minds, the inner mental world. And so we have discussed this a little with in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ when he is mentioned in the Gospels. When read from the natural mind, Jesus in the Word is thought of in terms of a historical person. However, when read from the spiritual mind, which is in the light of spiritual teachings, the historical Jesus is not the reference point for our thought. Rather, what is understood by Jesus is a divine quality of the Lord God, or the Word. And this is captured in the meaning of that name, Jesus. The Hebrew for that name is actually Yeshua, and its English variation is Joshua. Now, Yeshua means Jehovah Savior. That's what the name actually means. And it means Jehovah Savior because it is from the word Yah, Yeshua, Yah, which means or is a shortened form of Jehovah, and Hoshea, which is Savior, or it means deliverer. So these two aspects, Yeshua, Yah, Hoshea, come together and give us Yeshua. And the Latinized form of that is Jesus. But the meaning of the name is Jehovah our Savior, because that is who Jesus is. Jesus points to the Lord God. The historical figure points to the divine itself and should direct our thought towards the divine and its operation in our life to save us. So that's what Jesus is about. Jesus, when mentioned in the Gospels, is the Lord's desire for our salvation that comes into us by means of divine truth and motivates us to work on our life. So it's not trapped in history, but history is used as a means of entering into the reality of the operation of divine truth and divine good within the human mind now, today, in the eternal present. Now, those who are overly attached to a natural understanding of the word often find a spiritual understanding of these things threatening. It seems to overturn the tables of deeply held beliefs. And this, of course, is represented in the Lord going into the temple and overturning the tables. And that's what divine truth does when it enters into the human mind. It overturns things. It shows us new ways of seeing things. And for the natural man that is solidly grounded in false beliefs about what is real, that can be disconcerting. Because it means that changes have to be made. And if we've been secure in one way of viewing things, then when the Lord comes in by means of divine truth and begins to shine His light, and it challenges deeply held beliefs that we have held in our life, then that is disconcerting. It causes a disruption. It stirs things up. And the natural part of us doesn't like it. The natural man can't see what is spiritual, can't understand it. But the spiritual man can, because the spiritual man receives light from the Lord, who is the light. The Lord, by means of what is spiritual, seeks to shift our sense of self out of what is natural so that we can better understand and function in accordance with heavenly principles for our life. It is the de-emphasis of historical factual understanding of the literal sense and a reorientation of our mind into viewing what lies within it that creates the conditions for the Lord to shine through from the Word, to shine through those outer historical garments and show us the spiritual applications of these things. Jesus, or the Lord's desire for our salvation, makes this possible. He makes it possible through revealing the inner sense of the Word to those who are in the effort to make truth one with their life. So removing the idea of person from our thinking when the Word uses names of people or of tribes or of countries or of nations, this enables us to get beyond thinking of the Word as speaking of others, for example the Jews, to actually looking within ourselves and finding what that person, tribe or nation might represent in us. For example, in our reading of the word today, we see the term Jews is used to describe those who challenge Jesus' authority to cast out those things from the temple, the animals, and those selling them, and the money changers. Now, natural thinking immediately latches on to the idea of a race, of a people, and that the term Jew in the word means a particular group of people. But the term Jew, or Judah, as we saw in our reading from the Heavenly Doctrines, does not mean a race of people. It does not mean Jews or those of Judah. It's not talking about what's in the natural world. It's using natural things as pointers to spiritual things, things within us. The word is spiritual, and it seeks to reveal to human consciousness spiritual things that are universally present in the minds of all human beings. The terms it uses certainly have a natural historical meaning. And this will interest those who are naturally disposed as far as spiritual things are concerned. And its use is to provide a natural religion, accommodated to natural thought. But the heavenly doctrines for the new church, given through the Lord's servant, Emanuel Swedenborg, have been given in order to open our understanding. Open our understanding of these things to lift us out of what is natural into what is spiritual, so that we can get on with the real work of reformation and regeneration. Those who get tied up in the natural elements fall victim to judgment. Fall victim to judgment. Because they see the things outside of themselves and is applying to people outside of themselves. But the heavenly doctrines point us to the fact that these things exist within us, and that if we are to think of them spiritually, we have to be able to see that this is indeed the case. So yes, there are lots of familiar terms in the word, terms that have natural meanings, that appear to relate to natural groups of people. But what the heavenly doctrines do for us is they redefine those terms so that they are no longer to be understood as natural, in natural terms, but that they are to be understood spiritually. Spiritually. Spiritual meanings and definitions. That's what we have to get a hold of when we're reading the word. You see, because spiritual meanings and definitions have nothing to do with the things of the natural world out there. They're only concerned with the spiritual world, things to do with the Lord and things to do with the church. Now, we are told that the church is the human mind, the human heart. That what is external that forms an organization called a church is just that. It's just an external garment. But the true church lies within the heart. And to the degree that the church is established within a person, to that degree they are within a church or make up the church. So church is a term that relates to ideas and affections built around truth. It is where the Lord is expressed. That is what the church is. And so when we talk about things belonging to the spiritual world, in a very practical sense, what we are talking about are the things that are going on within our minds. Your spirit is your thought and your affections. That's what it is. That is what spiritual things are. That is the domain of the spiritual world for us. Now we know with a little reflection that our affections and thoughts are of very different qualities. In fact, we can see in general terms that there are two main qualities connected with our affections and our thoughts, and that these qualities are opposed to each other. And for this reason, the word gives double meanings to things. It gives double meanings in the sense that any item, any term can relate either to what is positive in a spiritual sense or what is negative in a spiritual sense. And it all depends on the context. So as human beings who are looking to grow spiritually, we will find that we have two distinct levels of affection and thought. One that flows from the loves of self and the world, and is bound up in self-interest with all its selfish tendencies. And this, in the heavenly doctrines and in the word, is described by the term hell. And then there's the other kind of quality of thought and affection that flows from loving the Lord and loving our neighbour. And this is described by the term heaven. What is heavenly? And as we are affected by both while we are in the world, there are times when we fall into, our sense of self gets absorbed or gets cast down into negativity, and there are other times when we find ourselves in what is higher. We feel open and expansive towards others. Now, the work of spiritual growth and development involves a battle to have what is higher or of heaven rule over what is lower or of hell. And divine revelation is given in the Word, by means of the Word. And when that is understood in the light of the heavenly doctrines, this becomes a user guide for living the spiritual life. It is given, divine revelation is given to guide and direct our responses through instructing us in psycho-spiritual processes, the things that go on within us. It teaches us how the Lord operates in our minds to reform and regenerate us. And it gives us this knowledge so that we are given the ability to choose to walk the higher path. This knowledge, this divine revelation from the Lord, is the highest form of knowledge any person can receive. And it is of absolute critical importance, for by means of it, we are given the ability to cooperate and work with the Lord or the Word through our understanding of spiritual realities, because that's what it's there to do. Spiritual things being inner things concerned with the thought and affection. This understanding the Word gives us must include a vision for what we're striving for: love to the Lord, love to our neighbour, mercy, compassion, goodness. These are the things we want. But it must also give us instruction as to what is within us that gets in the way of these things being more fully expressed through our life. The evils and falsities of the lower natural man. Because we have both. We have a lower man and a higher man. And that higher man is developed through goods and truths from the Word, through the application of spiritual principles to life. And as we become more grounded in that higher person. So then we're given the ability to see what exists in the lower. And to then we have, or then we are empowered to respond in a way that can see that lower area of our life cleaned up. The things in the temple that need casting out can be thrown out as we look to the Lord in His Word. When falsities and evils are the focus of instruction in the Word, we will find that the context demands the terms take on a negative meaning. However, when it's goods and truths that are being focused on, then the context will see the same terms used to convey what is heavenly. And this double meaning is given to terms because it is goods and truths from the Word that are turned into evils and falsities in those lower natural plane where the love of self and the love of the world rule. It is a spiritual life, it's a spiritual law that all life is from the Lord, and that those things that come from the Lord can only be what is good and true, what is loving and wise. That's all that can come forth from the Lord God. But as this life descends into the minds of angels, of spirits, of men, and of devils, emanating them so that they live within the realm of their own thoughts and affections, so then this life, which begins as the purest form of life, becomes transformed in its descent, and it takes the form of the receiving vessel. What it does is it takes the character, takes on the character of the mind that receives it. The life is always pure, but the receiving vessel turns it to its own ends, to its own goals, to its own aspirations. This is the freedom every person is left in. And those who are working on their life, who are seeking to join truths to life, and so allow what is good into their life, what is good from the Lord, then the expression of life is good. And those who are in this love of self and the love of the world, and who are only interested in getting what they want, those who are self-centered and are concerned only for their own interests, well, the expression of life that comes forth is what is evil and false. So we see this double meaning in the use of the term Jew. In its highest sense, it is used to describe things celestial and spiritual, the goods and truths of the Word, and those who love the Lord and love their neighbour. But when the things of heaven are used for personal gain, seen in those in the temple selling things, making the Lord's house a house of merchandise, of personal gain and profit, then that life that is so freely given to all people by the Lord is changed into something else. You see, when the Lord or the Word is no longer at the center of one's life, then self-love begins to dominate, and then the goods and truths of the church are converted into what is evil and false. And rather than welcoming what is of the Lord, they take on a form of life that is actually opposed to Him and the rule of His life. So now, reading today, the term Jew is used to describe a negative response to divine truth. And so it symbolically refers to our own self-will. that finds the disruption that truth brings into the temple of the human mind unsettling. You see, when the word really begins to challenge our way of being and so seeks to motivate us to cast out those things in our will or our affections, to cast out those desires that no longer can accommodate the things of heaven, the things, those desires that put the self first, when the word challenges us to cast these things out of our life, then things begin to be overturned in our life. We find Jesus overturning the tables and throwing out the money. We find him casting out the oxen and the sheep and the doves. These things all represent aspects within ourselves that need casting out by means of divine truth if the Lord is to be fully established within our life. And make no mistake, the natural man is constantly looking to trade off the things of the Spirit for natural and worldly pleasures, and so is inherently resistant to the spiritual man and will always resist it. It is a powerful force within us, and only the Lord or the Word has the power to cast out its challenges to the Lord's authority. Because our proprium or ego is bound up in self-love, our natural man is constantly looking for reasons and excuses to dismiss the Word's authority upon our life. This is what is captured in the question put to Jesus by the Jews. What sign do you show us since you do these things? This is a challenge to the authority of the Word. It is a question aimed at getting Jesus to entrap himself, so that the authorities, the religious authorities of the day, can accuse him of blasphemy and so have grounds to nullify his authority. They're not interested in any signs he can do. That became clear as his life progressed. They were only interested in their own positions and status. Therefore they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? Give us a sign, something that will convince us of your right to call this temple your Father's house, and to justify your actions in casting out the traitors. This kind of resistance to what is spiritual is inherent in us all and is located in what is lower, in what the heavenly doctrines call the proprium. And it is this resistant attitude universally found in the natural man that is meant by the term Jews here. In us it takes the form of, what is the use of all this? What is the practical use about knowing about inner processes, of spiritual goods and truths? It objects. It says, why are these things so difficult to understand? Surely if this was all true, then the Lord would have made it much simpler, much easier to grasp. This is how the natural man reasons, and it stops people being motivated to pursue spiritual things. I don't know of any area of discipline that, in terms of gaining knowledge and information and learning, that doesn't demand work and effort. It's no different with spiritual things, because it's through the working and the effort and making them one with our life that we gain the benefits. Give me a sign, says the natural man. Show me, convince me that this is something worth persevering with. You know, we're all created for eternal purposes, and these purposes are realized through our being joined with the Lord and that conjoining is made possible by means of the Word, by means of divine truths that can hold what is good and give it expression. It is the Word in our minds, when understood spiritually, in keeping with genuine truths, that opens the mind to heavenly influx. Understanding the Word spiritually is not just a matter of knowledge. It is a matter of practice as a result or in response to knowledge. This is what reforms our mind and restructures it into a form of heaven, so that heaven can be present within us. And heaven's presence in us is the Lord. It's the Lord Himself. Without goods and truths from the Word woven into the mental fabric of our spirit, the Lord has nothing in a person with which he can join himself to them. Because it's this joining that makes heaven's presence felt. So persevering and cultivating a spiritual life and practice is what life is really all about. For a human being, there is no higher pursuit or priority than that of the spiritual life. It is evident from the events that follow in the story that those who asked to be convinced were not really interested in any sign that Jesus could give, no matter how spectacular that might have been. You see, the natural man will never be convinced of the existence of or the importance of spiritual things. For the natural man, what matters are the things of the body and external world. It's obsessed with these things. What appears before the sight of man? Power, prominence, looking good. These are the things the natural man enjoys. But ask the natural man to work on an inner level which is not so obvious to everyone around him, and he just can't see the sense in doing it. There's no gain for the natural man, but there is a huge gain for the spiritual man to do that inner work. For the natural man, spiritual things are deemed unimportant and certainly don't hold any delight or attraction. You see, because delight for spiritual things comes from the Lord Himself. Delight for spiritual things comes as we put truths into practice, as we take the little we're given and we invest it in life. Then interest can be added. And that interest that is added is a desire for spiritual things, a thirst that begins to grow, a hunger that begins to be stirred within, and motivates us to seek out the things that belong to life. The presence of the Lord is a delight for truth. That's the presence of the Lord in us, the delight to seek. And that presence is conjoined to us when it is transformed into a delight to do in response. That is the spiritual life, responding to the Lord's call upon our life, responding to the truth that we have, that He might give us more. And as we respond to that truth, so our capacity to love is increased. The things of the Spirit are inner things, and so the spiritual man sees that attending to the things belonging to his affections and thoughts, sees these things as being of paramount importance in cultivating a heavenly life. And so the spiritual man desires and seeks to work with the Word, to have what is hellish identified so that it can be removed. To the natural man, such work holds little, if any, attraction. It can't see the point because the goals and pursuits that have meaning for the natural man are only those that belong to the world. It will often look on the surface that the things to do with spiritual practice and life, that they focus too much on the negative. The natural man doesn't see that it is fully immersed in the things of self, of the proprium, and that self-love taints all that it does. For the spiritual man, there is no higher delight or pursuit in life than to work to have the influence of the loves of self in the world removed and cast out. For the spiritual man knows that until truths are used to remove evils, to remove what is of the self, selfishness, he stands outside of that life, that promise, the life of the sphere of heaven. Because it's only as those things are removed that good can be manifest. You know, the Lord is fully present all the time. What stops us seeing him are the things in us that are opposed to him. And so life is about identifying these things, having them removed so that the Lord can restructure our minds according to his truths. And then we become a much more complete vessel for receiving the influx of his love. Now the nature of this practice is made clear in the Lord's statement when he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "This temple was 46 years in being built, and do you raise it up in 3 days?" But he spoke about the sanctuary or the temple of his body. And this is what we will consider next week. Amen.